How we doing? You guys excited? Yeah, awesome. All right, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 26 on this Holy Wednesday. Man, in preparation for the text, I was just talking to Pastor Bill about this. It's kind of like, for me, Easter is like it's like the new year for me. You know what I mean? Like, we always look towards New Year, it's a new year. For me, it's kind of Easter. And it's, I don't know why, but I just see like all the roads point to Easter, right? And I've kind of made that kind of with my family. You know, it's like we have to have our armor on this week, right? It's a heavy week. It's a week where, you know, we as believers can take in these events from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday and just see this, that like every intricacy, every detail, every word that Jesus spoke, it just adds worth. There's so much worth in these. The five chapters, between chapter 21 in Matthew and chapter 26, this is just up to Wednesday, right? It's very valuable for the believer. And as I got the invitation to preach for Pastor Thomas here on Wednesday, I was shuffling between two thoughts and two texts, and I'm glad that the Lord put this on my heart. And so with that said, I want to thank you guys so much for being here. And everybody who's tuning in live, thank you guys so much. And let's go ahead and read the text, and we'll go from there. Amen? It says this in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these things, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. They were there together and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar amongst the people." And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, You have said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in reverence of who you are. We come before you in a humble posture, recognizing your kingship, your lordship here in this place. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for us. We thank you that it ushered in the Holy Spirit to come and fill us anew. And so, Holy Spirit, come, be in this place. Move in this place. Move in our hearts. Remove any distractions from us. Keep us focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. So this is Holy Wednesday. If we were to put ourselves in this scene, we would be 41 hours away from the greatest act of love that was ever shown on our behalf. If we were to put ourselves live in the audience here, we would be at least 41 hours away from witnessing a man crucified to pay our debts. 41 hours away from Jesus making a way for the ungodly and the broken to be made and proclaimed holy and whole. Now, after all that Jesus had said and done, if you look back, if you just turn the pages with me, just turn it a couple times, you see a lot of red. A lot of red, a lot of teaching, a lot of exhortation, a lot of instruction from Jesus. He taught in the synagogues, fulfilling Isaiah 61:1. He entered Jerusalem humbly on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. We saw him cleanse the temple. We saw him teaching his disciples. And after all of that, after having this ragtag group with him, right? After having his disciples close to him, witnessing everything, he turns to his disciples and he says this. He says, in 2 days, the Passover will be here. In 2 days, the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. For the Jewish mind, you're like excited for the Passover. You're like, man, we're going to get to eat. We're going to get to hang out with family. Everybody's coming from everywhere, right? The Jewish community would flood Jerusalem. And so they're excited to see their long-lost cousins and make fun of them for being not Jerusalem Jews, right? And they'd be excited about it. And it's almost like Jesus said, in 2 days, man, we're going to get to hang out. We're going to celebrate the Passover. But then he hits them with And in 2 days, the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. How would you react? If after seeing Jesus do so many miracles, after seeing him teach powerfully from the scriptures, fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, he turns to you and tells you he's about to be murdered by crucifixion. A Roman instrument, a Roman practice set aside for the worst, for the scum of the earth. I would think if you were there, you'd probably glitch out, right? You'd probably be like, wait, what? Help me understand this. You just said, in 2 days we're going to celebrate the Passover, but in 2 days the Son of Man will be given up to be crucified? What is happening? What would this statement do to your countenance? What would be the emotions that flood through your heart, through your soul? In verse 3, we have a group of people. That maybe we don't relate to. Because when we hear the words of Jesus, hey, in 2 days, the Passover is coming, we get excited because we know in our Jewish minds that it's a sign that one day we will be cleansed from our sins. But then we have this other group of people. After Jesus tells them, it's like a hard cut. It's like a hard scene, right? You go from one where it's Jesus and his disciples to now we have a different group. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people. These are the religious of the day. The know-it-alls, if you will. The ones who knew scripture backwards and forwards, who taught it to the people. They were all gathered there together at Caiaphas's palace. And it was there that they plotted together to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. But they had to be wise about this. They had to be cunning about this. They had to be secretive about this. That's what trickery means in the Greek. For they knew that if they took him during the feast of the Passover, an uproar might arise amongst the people. They knew if they caused an uproar, Rome would have to be involved. So far, we have Jesus and his disciples who were probably emotional about the news of the crucifixion. We have Caiaphas's Pharisaical pansies who were plotting to secretly kill Jesus. But then yet, there was another group of people. Jesus had now gone to Bethany. And there's some controversy about where this event happens in the timeline. But I love that Matthew puts it here between these two dark moments. We have a group of people plotting to kill Jesus, and we have a man that the Bible says was filled with Satan. Satan filled his heart, and he goes to betray Jesus. But then we have this beautiful moment in between here in Matthew's text. Jesus is in Bethany at Simon the leper's house. So let's start there. This is 2 miles away from Jerusalem. He's at the home of Simon the leper, who was also called Simon the Pharisee in another text. Who was he? He was someone who was physically fallen, who had been physically isolated by his culture. He had to be somewhere else. He couldn't visit his family because of his leprosy. It might have been seen as even sin. Because of his sin, he had gotten this sickness. But he had been physically renewed, changed by the power and the touch of Jesus Christ. He was also someone who was spiritually broken, a Simon the Pharisee, who had had his spiritual walk be put back together by Jesus of Nazareth. And in this moment, in his home, is the one who he owes everything to. The one who had restored him. I love this place. I love the place we call church. Because I've experienced the touch of Jesus here in this place. As you worship on Sundays and on Wednesdays, I'm touched. I'm like, I pray, Lord, meet these people today, here. Fill whoever is preaching. Fill them to overflowing. Let us not forget the work that God is doing in this place, right? In our homes, I feel the same way about my house. Because I know God is working there. I know God is doing something special there. And I have to be mindful, I have to be sensitive to that, to the working of the Holy Spirit in my kid's life. I mentioned it before, but there's times where I'm in the office and, you know, all I hear is a bunch of arguing and this and that, and Lucy's trying to prove when Jesus rose from the dead, and Abby's like, no, it says here in this text, this is what's happening. I'm like, whoa, what's going on? I just hear commotion, right? And I'm in the office, and I'm like, what is going on? Is something on fire? No, they're just talking about Jesus. It's normally around 9 a.m. It's amazing. I'm like, okay, everything's good? Do you guys need help? Want me to bring out the Greek? What do you want me to do? Right? I love that Jesus is in my home. I love that Jesus is in the place that I worship. He's here. He's among us. And Simon the leper's house is actually physically Jesus. He was there. Who else was there? Lazarus was there. According to John chapter 12, Lazarus, the man who had been dead, who had been wrapped in cloths, he was there. Martha, who was always serving, she was there. And there was one other person, a woman whom John names as Mary. And she approaches Jesus with an alabaster flask of very costly oil. And what does she do with it? She begins to pour it on Jesus' head while he reclines at the table. And John actually declares that not only, Matthew declares he poured it on his head, but John declares that she poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. This oil was said to be harvested in India, a very special mix prepared for such a time as this. Now, you might not know what an alabaster flask is, but it's a flask that's permanently sealed. And in order to use its contents, one would have to break off the tip. So put yourself in this room. Say we're in the room. We're at Simon the leper's house. And everybody's hanging out. And Judas is being all sketchy, right? Matthew is writing everything. Have you guys seen The Chosen? You know how intricate Matthew is? He needs every little detail, right? I love that they portray him as that, by the way. And everybody's hanging out. And all of a sudden, Mary reaches in her satchel and brings out this flask. It would be as silent as this. It would be deafening. You could probably hear a gasp like, oh my word, what is happening? What is she doing? Everybody would turn to her and be like, what? And then when she broke off the tip, oh, Lord, does she know what she's doing? Everyone would ask that question. Does she know what she's doing? Why does she have that? And she would approach Jesus. And she would pour it on his head. And she would pour it on his feet. All while everybody had questions. You would have questions. I would have questions. Like, what is happening right now? Why is she dumping oil? Very costly oil. John said it was a pound. She had a pound of it. The pound of oil was worth a year's wages. So let's call a timeout there. You guys all got your W-2s, right? Okay. In my business, everybody's like, I'm working for my W-2. Okay, what does that mean? Because you don't get paid what's on your W-2, right? That's where it starts. Then you get taxed on it, right? So I'm working for after. I'm working for the net, right? Because that's what I see in my pocket, right? Think about your W-2. Your year's wages, your year's worth of income and fruit and labor, it represents Monday through Friday, 9 to 5 or 8 to 8 or whatever it might be, right? If you want to work that overtime, let's work that 8 to 8. You know, that's where you get that good cheese, that Gouda cheese, right? It's so good to get that overtime in. I love that, right? And you see your W-2 and you're like, okay, now I got to take it to the tax man. Let's see how much I got to give back or how much I'm going to give back. Think about what that's worth to you. You look back. We look back at 2024 and that's what you brought in. Now, take that and surrender it to the Lord, the whole amount. And surrender it. Go to the trades. Go to the what do they call it? The bazaar. And let's find the most costly oil that's been imported from India. And say, I want to give my whole income from this year to buy 1 pound of this oil because God is going to use it for something. Would you do it? A year's wages. Think about how heavy this is. That's why everybody was gasping. That's why everybody would be like, oh my gosh, what is happening right now in this room? That's why maybe when the disciples saw it, verse 8, they were indignant. I use that word today. I was frustrated. One of my borrowers just being, you know, decided to buy a car in the middle of a refinance. You just don't do that. You know, you just, like, didn't I tell you not to do that? Oh, I this is so pretty. It's all okay. Well, guess what? That cash you were going to get in a couple weeks, you're not going to get that anymore. I'm sorry. Well, can't we do anything about it? Well, I can. Let me work some magic. Let's pay it off. But I got a 9%. Exactly. Let me get you a 6% on that sucker. You good? Yes, I got to save the deal, right? But think about it. Think about it. These guys, I was indignant. When Carol came into the room in the office, she's like, what's going on? What's happening? I almost lost the deal. I'm indignant right now. What does that mean? You're angry. You're displeased. You're like, something is happening that's not supposed to be happening. That's what the disciples were. The Greek word is aganakteo, to be displeased, to be angry. This anger caused them to question the motive behind the act of Mary. It caused them to be critical about what she was doing prior to the cross. Church, a critical heart, a cynical posture, a secular worldview will never understand the worth of your worship. They'll question it. Why? I mean, you're at church from 8 to 2? Why? What are you guys, Pentecostal or something? No, we just have two services. Right? See, they don't understand it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They don't get it. If the Spirit is moving you to serve in the church, don't ask for advice from a guy who doesn't know Jesus. They're going to be like, what are you kidding? Bro, just sleep in, hang out, go to IHOP, whatever, right? Go to Waffle House. Don't go to Waffle House. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The cross was also foolishness to some people. It says, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What God is calling you to, what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you to do, right? To do and to serve and to love and to react. Maybe he says, hey, I want you to go a different route because I have something for you. I want you to take a different turn. I know this is uncomfortable for you, but this is what I have for you. I need you to do this a little bit differently because it's going to bring a better result, right? And so when he calls you to do that, the world might not understand it. The world might ask, why did you take the long way? The world might ask, why did you do that way? That was unwise. Why? Because they don't see the fruit that is about to abound from those decisions. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, the beauty of this woman's act consisted in this, that it was all for Jesus. All who were in the house could perceive and enjoy the perfume of the precious ointment. But the anointing was only for Jesus. It didn't matter that the disciples and that Judas was being indignant. It didn't matter what everybody else thought. It didn't matter at the bazaar when you go and you bring your whole year's wages to go and purchase the oil, that people are looking at you crazy because you don't have an answer as to what you're going to do with it. You just know God wants to use that oil in the future. Right? It's like Pastor Bill says, you know, here I have a word for you, but I can't define it just yet. We have to walk it out. Right? And so when she goes to get the oil, this is it. It's right here. What are you going to do with it? This is very, very costly, very, very expensive. What are you going to do? I don't know yet. Or maybe she did know. And they would be like, why are you going to pour it on some guy's head? Do you understand how costly this is? You're just going to put it on someone's head and someone's feet and wash their feet with your hair? That's weird. They can't spiritually discern the things of the Spirit. And that's why Jesus says, and he brings clarity to the whole situation. He says, why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. The poor you will have with you always, but me you do not have always. In doing this, she has prepared my body for burial. Aha! That's why she invested so much in this oil. Now she can answer the question of why. And Jesus says, where the gospel is preached, the story of Mary will be told in her honor. What a beautiful moment. And I wish we could stop there and be like, kumbaya, Jesse, come sing kumbaya, let's head on out, right? But no, what happens next? Then one of the 12, called Judas, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? The words of Jesus, as he explained to the audience what Mary was doing, cut to the heart. It cut to the heart. It cuts so deep that you can either think about it like this. When pastors come up, we preach, right? And we have a response. People respond to the gospel. Some people get saved. Some people repent. That's why that prayer room is so beautiful, man. You get to pray with people who want to get right with the Lord. People just start confessing everything, man. We were there last Sunday, and this kid just comes up, starts confessing everything. And hey, by the way, my father-in-law, we got to pray for him. He's going through some stuff. And I was like, didn't you just get saved? Yeah, I just got saved, but he needs prayer too. And we're over there, we're praying for people. And then a couple comes in, right? And they're like, hey, we need prayer. We need healing. And I go, okay, cool. And Pastor Ole brings over the oil. We anoint them with oil. And guess what? For the rest of the day, in my hands, it's almost like it's almost like curry. Sorry. But Indian food, okay? When you go to eat Indian food, it's like you're eating kind of like the Jewish culture. You take the bread and you dip it in the sauces, and it gets all over your hands and your clothes, everything. You're just... Oh, and me and my English friends in England, there's great curry, okay? In Artesia, in California, there's the second biggest population of Indian people. Best curry ever, right? And you could just smell it in your hands, and it's the best. It's the best. You go around all day like, oh, your mustache, and you're just like, oh, man, I love it. It's the weirdest thing, right? It's weird. We're peculiar, right, Pastor Bill? We're weird people. But that's me. But on Sunday, when I anointed that couple with oil, all I could smell is the fragrance of prayer. All day. You wash it with Myers hand soap, it's still there. It's in your nails. It gets everywhere, right? And it's the best. If somebody passes by me and they've just been, that person just got anointed, I could smell it. It's this thing. Like people always like, hey, you're wearing patchouli. Yep, I'm wearing patchouli. Patchouli oil, right? I could also tell when someone's been anointed. It's a specific smell. That smell, that correction that was sent out, it cut to the heart. It can change you. It could cause you to repent, or it could cause you to walk away. When we come up here and we preach, you have a decision to make. It's black or white. You can walk out of here unchanged by the gospel, or you can get out of here a whole new creation in Jesus Christ. You have the ability to make that decision, but you will not leave here not knowing the truth. Instead of correcting course, instead of learning from the words of Jesus, the one behind the indignant spirit named Judas Iscariot, he reacts differently. He goes all in the opposite way. Think about this. He goes to the chief priest and asks them a question. What are you willing to give to me if I deliver him to you? How did he know that they were looking to kill him? He just exposed himself, right? He's not the guy. He's on the other team. He's the mole. Make sense? How did he know? How did he know that they were out to kill him? By him going to the chief priests and saying, hey, I know where he's at, he knew what they were plotting. And what did they say? Hey, how much are you going to give me? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Do you know what that's worth in those times? 4 months' wages. He traded his eternal position for 4 months' wages. And on the flip side, we have a woman who had been radically changed by Jesus, who invests her whole year's wages just to have that act done on her behalf. Just for her to pour the oil and to anoint him and to worship him and to show her devotion to him and to proclaim him as King and Savior. In the anointing part of it, think about this. This is Old Testament practice ushering in New Testament power, right? She's anointing him to be crucified amongst thieves, but also to be proclaimed a Savior 3 days later. Another hard cut on the scene. Verse 17. Now that everyone had purchased all of the necessary ingredients for the Passover, it was preparation day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the disciples knew the importance of this feast. So they asked Jesus, hey, where would you like to for us to have the Passover prepared? Now, imagine being a Jew in Jerusalem. And you have heard the rumors that a so-called Messiah had been ushered in to Jerusalem lowly on a donkey. You heard all the drama behind the religious leaders and how they confronted Jesus. You even heard that Jesus was speaking of a soon coming judgment day. And as you are getting ready for the Passover, a few guys knock on your door and they say, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. What would you do? How would you respond? Having heard all of these rumors, you're just like, it's kind of like a Twitter feed. You're just kind of like scrolling. You're like, oh, that's weird. Oh, a donkey? What? I thought he was coming on a horse. Like, what's going on? Like, what? Like, they want to kill this guy? Like, what has he done? You know, like, what's going on? He taught in the temple, and then he said, like, before you, this scripture has been fulfilled today? Like, what's happening, you know? And then these guys come, hey, that guy that you've been listening about and hearing about on your Twitter feed, guess what? He's here. He wants to have the Passover at your house. How crazy. What would you do? I love how Mark puts it. Mark gives it a little bit more detail. So let's back up a little bit. He says, as he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, he said, go into the city and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Okay, so let's go. Let's find the guy with the pitcher of water. Okay, oh, there he is. There he is. He goes and he's like, hey, follow that guy. And whatever house he goes into, that's where I want you to ask the guy that we're going to have the Passover there at the house. See, here's the thing. When Jesus calls you to do something, he's going to give you instructions. He's going to answer your questions. As you step out in faith, you're going to see him do miraculous things if you just let him. And here the disciples are like, wait, we're going to go into the city and find a guy with a pitcher? Like, what if that guy doesn't even believe? Like, what if he doesn't even believe it? Like, what if he's just a servant of the guy's house? Like, what do we do here? Can you just obey? Just one step at a time. Go find the guy with the pitcher. Goes, finds the guy with the pitcher, follows him into the house. They ask him, says, bring it on. Let's do it. I love that there's these little, just, I call them Easter eggs. You guys know what, maybe you guys know what an Easter egg is, right? Where it's just like these little things that happen, like in the Toy Story movies. Or you always see Piece of Planet somewhere in the, you know, in those movies. It's like these little things that you find in Scripture. And no, I'm not talking about Easter eggs like the Easter eggs that we go and find. There, it's over your head. Never mind. Verse 20, when evening had come, he sat down with the disciples, with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each one of them began to say, "Lord, is it I?" After having the supper prepared, Jesus just dropped this bomb. He's like, "Hey, man, one of you guys, you're going to betray me. One of you will betray me." And what an interesting reaction to that. Like, right? Like, if I could just picture Pastor Bill with all of us there, and one of you is going to betray me. And then I'm like, "Is it me?" I'm like, "Why would I ask that?" Right? Why would I ask that? Why would anybody ask that question? Like, you should know if it's you. You should know, right? But all of them, they all asked. They were like, "Is it me? Is it me? Like, what did I do?" Right? That, side note, this shows how humble these guys were. Like, they were open to correction. Remember I was talking about how you can respond to the gospel one of two ways, right? These guys were ready to repent. They're like, "Hey, if I've done something, Lord, like, correct me." Right? I don't want to be the guy that betrays you. Imagine being Peter, right? Here we have the guy. Imagine being Judas. You know it. You've already done it. You've already went to the chief priest. How convicted. Has anybody ever felt like just extremely convicted of a sin or a bad mistake? Anybody? Yes? Yeah. All of us, right? We just feel this deep hurt, this deep burden. It's like, "I've wronged somebody. I've messed up." That's what the disciples did. Imagine what Judas felt. Friends, when we see someone falling away, right, as the disciples would, see someone betraying Jesus, now hindsight, you know, post the cross, how should we react when we see someone making bad choices? 2 Peter 3:17 says this, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." We must examine ourselves first. Warren Wiersbe, I will never forget, I was at School of Worship, and we had to read one of Warren Wiersbe's books about worship. And he's like, "When you go to correct somebody, first, go to the Lord and allow him to correct you for your own sins before you go to that person. You will be a lot more gracious." Jesus, in his gentleness, unveils who it is. He says, "The one who has dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." This speaks of intimacy. It speaks of community. It speaks of deep friendship. When you sit and eat with somebody and dine with somebody, that's why they washed. They cleansed themselves before they went to eat with somebody, because they knew that the people around them would become one in the dish. You would get bread. You would dip it all over everybody. Think about it. You were dining with someone. It would be a very intimate process. And Jesus unveils that it's the one who dipped with him. In the end, Jesus was okay with this turn of events. He knew it was a fulfillment of Scripture. If you look at Psalm 41:9, it says this, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." As Judas exited, Jesus takes the remaining disciples a little bit deeper. Verse 26. This was it. This was the last ordinance that he gave before he left. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, asking, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Friends, this has become the Lord's table. It's the Lord's Supper. It's what we do as a church. And this week, we get to do it three times. I love that when Jesus instituted this, he says, as many times as you do this, right, remember, until I come back. So it's good for us to do. We did it on Sunday. We're going to do it here again. But before we do, I just want to remind you that the bread is the body of, is representative of the body of Jesus broken for us. That on that cross, accounts were settled. The debt was paid in full. We also confirm that his blood was shed to appease the debt of our sin. But not just that, to make us righteous. Though blood flood in crimson form, our sins were being made white as snow. A sinless person killed on behalf of sinful humanity. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that what? We might become the righteousness of God. That we might be made right. This is not just clemency. It's not just, hey, I pardon your sins, you can now go away. Just get away from me. Like, leave the court, right? When you go to pay your tickets, right? For speeding on the expressway, not going to name any names. You go and you settle the debt. You're still guilty, right? You're still guilty. No one's telling you, okay, now that you paid the debt, now you're the most holy, righteous person ever. No. They're like, hey, you're just paying the debt of the sin that you committed. Here, with the body and the blood, it's different. It's not only were you guilty, your debt has been paid. And now, the righteousness that Jesus lived on your behalf, he lived the life that you could not live. And paid the debt that you could not pay, that you might have a right standing with God. That the unholy and broken would be made holy and whole. That's what we celebrate at the Lord's table. It's sinners. It's people who are broken. People who need Jesus. Right? That's what we're proclaiming here. God, I need this. I remember what you did for me. And therefore, I'm going to come, I'm going to humble myself and acknowledge you as King, acknowledge you as Savior, and acknowledge that there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. There's no one else. No one presents themselves in broken and murdered form for you. No one has ever paid that price for you. And so tonight, as we're here, I want to make this invitation to you. We're going to do it a little bit different. Okay? You get to make the decision to come up here and take communion before the Lord. It's a Holy Wednesday. It's a day where we remember one of God's closest chosen disciple who dipped with him that night, betraying him. for coins, for 4 months of pleasure, for 4 months of unemployment, while this woman takes her whole year's wages and anoints him for his burial. You have two paths today. You can choose to be corrected by the scriptures, or you can be indignant and walk away here unchanged and unmoved by the gospel and the body that was broken and the blood that was spilled. Jesse, come on up. Jesse's going to sing two songs, okay? So you have about 6 to 8 minutes to come up. I invite you. What you're going to do is you can come up. If you feel led, come up. We have communion here. Take it back to your seat and do business with the Lord. Confess your sins. Tell him the reason why you're doing this. Acknowledge who he is. Acknowledge what he's done for you. And confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you. Why not get right on this Holy Wednesday? Amen? All right. Go for it, Jesse.
Shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord? and all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Only Jesus. Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. And everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross. You were as I tempted and tried. Human, the Word became flesh, bore my sin and death. Now you're risen, and everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to your heart. To your heart, lead me to your heart, lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross. Amen. Yes, Lord, we love you. We praise you. Amen. Well, church, if you need prayer, there'll be people up here to pray with you. We love you, and we'll see you Resurrection Sunday.